Great to be here in person, finally. Now, isn't this awesome? It's been over a year, so I know what some of you are thinking that have been doing the study on Zoom. You're thinking, man, Benny looks a lot uglier in person. He's aged over the year. Don't get too proud, though. You don't look much better. So we're thrilled to be here. Thanks, Eric, for setting everything up. And so a handful of things this morning. You get free biscuits this morning and free coffee. So you can't beat that. Now, we're going to keep having biscuits and coffee each week, but we would ask that, I don't think he has a basket today, so today is on Eric, and so it's free, but starting next week, we'll still have everything, but we'd ask if you could put a couple of dollars, $2 or $3 in the basket, and that'll help just defer the cost a little bit. You also get a free book today. Is anybody in here that has not picked up their book yet? All of you have it, okay? Luke, they're over in that box. I think we still have some. If we end up having to order some more, if we run it, well, you've all got them. So the late people coming in, if we don't have enough, then we'll order some more. And but I think we still have a handful over there. How many do we have, Luke?
Two more left.
Two more. Uh-oh. Okay. So one more. Zero left. So if you will email me, make sure that you put your email address on here, because I'll send out a reminder each week, and usually we'll send discussion questions about the middle of the week or on Thursday, so you can be thinking about them. But make sure you put your name and email on the list today, so I'll have that. And then if you are coming in or you are here and you did not get a book, then just email me and we'll make sure. We're going to order some more. Eric will order some more and we'll have them next week. But what I can do is, if you didn't get a book, then I can send you, I can Xerox the chapter and send it to you so you can read it. They're short chapters, and that'll be helpful for you. And my email address is just bparks@briarwood.org. bparks@briarwood.org. So if you look at your discussion questions, you'll see the outline for our study for the next several weeks. So we'll meet today, have a brief overview of Watson's book, and then next week we'll look at chapter 1, and then we'll be off. So we'll have 2 weeks in a row, then we'll be off, because most of us will be at General Assembly in St. Louis, and so then we'll be back on Friday the 9th, and then you'll see the schedule. So we'll continue there. Then let's see if there's anything. Oh, yeah. So I just thought this was funny. As I first started reading the book, I'd read this book a long time ago, and I picked it up. Well, interestingly enough, I picked it up and I sat it on my desk, and I thought, this is the book I want us to use in Men of the Covenant this summer. And Tank reminded me today, I forgot, he walked in my office and he had picked the book up, what, a couple of days before that, and he had started reading, and he said, hey, Benny's got the same book I do. And so as we talked, I thought, okay, that's even more confirmation that this is what we ought to do. But I read it a long time ago, and it was great. And as I started going back through it, I just thought, man, this is fantastic for where we are any time in our lives, but where we are today. So I thought it would be just a fantastic study. The version that I wanted to get, and it's essentially the same, but it's by Banner of Truth, but they were not able to get those in. I don't think they're going to be finished. They were having to reprint them, and they're not going to be ready till July, so we got this one. But I was laughing as I was going through it, because there are a number of typos in this book, and so you'll probably see those. It was early on, there was one where the Bible verse was wrong. It's supposed to say figs, and I don't know, I can't remember what it said, but it was like gifts or something. But I got tickled, and my brother's not able to do this study with us this time, but my brother gets all of these books on Kindle, you know, and he gets so frustrated with the typos that he finds them. He'll write the publishers and say, I found 25 typos in the first chapter. And I said, Bobby, you spent 99 cents for it on Kindle. You know, who cares? You know, it's not like that they've spent a lot of time on this, but it really bugs him. I know he'll listen to this message and he'll be mad at me for saying that. But anyway, you will find a number of typos. Drew Ricketts, raise your hand, Drew. Drew sent me a link to something that he found too is interesting. All the Tank was reading the book, and then Drew sent me a link to. Is that Desiring God or?
It's Living Internet.
Okay, Ligonier Ministries, they have a thing called 5 Minutes of Church History. And they were going to look at the Puritans this summer. And the first one they chose was Thomas Watson. So if you would like to see those, they're really good. I think they've done 2 so far. They're very short, 5 minutes. They talk about Thomas Watson and then his different books. But if you'll let me know if you want that, I'll send you the link. Or you can grab Drew Ricketts and he can send that to you also. When I think about Romans 8:28, I mean, I guess most everybody could say it's one of their favorite verses. It's so powerful. I remember early on in my Christian life, formative years of my Christian life, my dad, I've shared this before, but my dad loved Donald Gray Barnhouse. He was the preacher at 10th Pres in Philadelphia. And he used to, back before you had MP3s and you could just get things free on the internet, he used to record the radio programs, Donald Gray Barnhouse and the Bible, by sitting his cassette player before the radio. And I mean, he had hundreds of Barnhouse tapes. But one of the most formative and powerful one in my own personal life was Barnhouse's. He had several lessons and sermons on Romans 8:28, but it was this passage. And I just remember the impact it had on my life early on as a Christian to think about all of the ramifications of this one verse that God causes all things to work together for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So I think it's going to be a great study. I'm very excited about it. And I wanted to just share a handful of things about this great book and great verse today. But why don't I pray for us and we'll start to that end. Father, we do thank You that we can rise this morning and worship You and praise You. And I thank You for each man here. And I pray, Lord, that You would meet each one of us where we are in our journey and our walk with You, and in the trials and difficulties of life, and in the joys that we share. I pray that we would encourage each other this time together this summer, and that it would be a great time of strength and growth in You. And we thank You just for the truths in Your Word, and especially for this incredible promise in Romans 8:28. And we commit our time to You now and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just a few things, maybe a little bit of background on Thomas Watson, so you can put him in kind of the context of who he was. He was a Puritan from England. And since we studied John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, a number of you have studied that with us, and John Owen, I know I see a lot of new faces, some of you who didn't do that. But to give you an idea, Thomas Watson died in 1686. That was 3 years after John Owen died, so they were contemporaries. John Owen wrote Mortification of Sin and Overcoming Sin and Temptation, and those books that we studied. So Watson died 3 years after John Owen, and then he died 3 years before John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. So these were some heavy hitters that lived the same time in England and were powerful preachers in terms of the gospel. And so also Thomas Watson, like John Bunyan, was imprisoned for his faith. He was one of the nonconformist preachers back then. So they would not conform to the rules and guidance of the Church of England back then. And they were going to freely preach the gospel as they felt God had led them to. And so Thomas Watson, like John Bunyan, was in prison for a while for different things that were going on back then, and for his being a nonconformist. After he was let out of prison, he began to preach in England. And so another contemporary, and someone that some of you would have heard about, was Stephen Charnock. And both Stephen Charnock and Thomas Watson pastored in the same church for 3 years until Charnock died. This is what Stephen Charnock's known for, his great work called The Existence and Attributes of God. This is what we're going to study next, just this little short book. See, I warmed you up with this one, you know, I gave you this paperback, and people said, oh yeah, we're going to do that, and this is what we'll do next. But actually, this is a fantastic book. Some of you know Glenn Draper here, his son Wright Draper, is just a fantastic young man in his 20s studying for the ministry, and he told me a couple weeks ago that
that Charnock's book, this is his favorite book. So that gives you hope for our young people, that young men, that he said, that's his favorite book. And I said, yeah, I really like it too. So it's a really good one. So we may study that sometime. Anyway, so he was a contemporary of Stephen Charnock. The body of work that Watson is most known for is what's called his Body of Divinity. And these are the three books that go with that. His main book is called A Body of Divinity, and then the Ten Commandments, and then the Lord's Prayer. We may study one of these sometimes because they're fantastic. And this is these three volumes cover the Shorter Catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism. So some of you know that the almost half of the Catechism deals with the Ten Commandments. So he wrote a whole book on that section of the Catechism, and then the last several catechisms deal with the Lord's Prayer, so he wrote that one, which is a fantastic book on prayer, by the way. And then these were on the Shorter Catechism proper. So those are just some of the things, a little bit about Thomas Watson. You can read a whole lot more about him, but just knowing that time frame when he lived, and people loved to hear him preach. He was powerful, and he was sought after. So that's a little bit about him. Now let's think about for the time we have remaining. Let's think about this verse kind of as an overview, Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. We, in a sense, for those of you who joined us last time when we did our study on heaven, we're working backwards now. Remember what the great hope that we had, contemplation and meditation on heaven, we said as we studied that, was to give us great hope for the future. Whatever difficulties we face now, we can't wait to get to heaven one day when we will be the bride of Christ, will be presented to Christ perfect, without any spot or blemish or any such thing. No more worries, no more fears, no more struggling and dealing with sin, but we're perfect before Him. No more crying, no more tears. And so, as in that study, we were saying we need to constantly be focusing on that so that that helps us in whatever we're dealing with today. Now we're working backwards and we're saying the hope of heaven, ultimately what God's going to provide for us, helps us now as we deal with the difficulties and trials of this life. And so that's where we're headed. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on Romans, he said one of the problems with this verse is that many people mistakenly think that it means God's going to cause everything to just work out okay in this life. And so a lot of people, because that's their view, when things don't go well, you hear it all the time with people who are Christians or claim to be Christians, when things don't go well, then they begin to live in doubt and uncertainty, and then many people end up falling away from the Lord. And so we need to understand that God's plan, what He is doing and accomplishing, He ultimately will be for our good. It does not mean that God promises to make everything iron out in this life, as we know, and not have any difficulties. In our Shorter Catechism, it deals with, so we know that God's purposes for us and His grand purpose to do all things for His glory and our good is a carrying out of His plan for us. And so in the Shorter Catechism, question 7, it talks about God's plan, His decrees. And so it says in the Shorter Catechism, it asks, what are the decrees of God? And it says God's decrees are His eternal purpose according to the counsel of His own will, whereby for His own glory He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Now that's what we come to understand, is that God's eternal plan, His decrees, consist of everything that's going on in this world. He plans everything to take place and to fall out for His own glory. That includes all the good and bad. It doesn't mean He's the author of evil, but He has ordained to allow evil, but we know that He's going to rule and overrule it. And that's why I was telling somebody again yesterday, I love Pastor Reeder. If you've heard him for a long time, you know he says there's two answers you can give to almost any question that's ever asked about anything. And the answer will be Jesus or the glory of God. And so why does God, one of the questions on our test for officers, if you're a deacon or elder nominee or candidate this time, then you'll, I'm giving you the answer to one of them. But one of the questions is, why did God permit evil? And the answer is for His own glory. You know, that's it, is that He did it for His own glory. We don't understand fully. We see darkly through a glass, but God is accomplishing His plans. And so His decrees are His eternal purpose, His plan. But then the catechism in number 11 asks, how does God execute His decrees? And the answer is in the works of creation and providence. But His works of providence, the catechism says, are His most holy and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. Now, what I love about that is it says God, in carrying out His plan, He is, through His most holy and powerful, preserving us and governing us in all of our actions. And so what we're going to learn as we read Thomas Watson's commentary on Romans 8:28 is just how God, in the very greatest details, the smallest details of our lives, in the good, in the bad, in our great decisions to glorify Him and in our bad decisions to go against Him, that God is working and ruling and overruling all of those things ultimately for our own good and for His glory. So that's because of this great truth in Romans 8:28. Now, one of the things that I like to say as we think about this truth is that it is for our comfort and for our joy. And in your discussion time that you're going to have, that's one of the quotes from his preface where he talks about, and I love that quote is where he talks about the fact that knowing that God works, that nothing can ultimately hurt us, brings great comfort to our life. But knowing that He's actually working all things together ultimately for our good brings great joy to our life, comfort and joy. And so this is my halfway to Christmas quote. We're in June. Christmas is still 6 months away. But this is my halfway to Christmas quote. And that is from the great hymn we sing there, God Rest You Merry Gentlemen. Think about that. God rest you merry gentlemen. Let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day. And then the next line says, to save us all from Satan's power when we had gone astray. Think about that line. This is part of Romans 8:28. To save us all from Satan's power. Think about how Satan works. Thomas Watson said Satan can touch us, but he cannot even take our lives without God's permission. That was the story of Job. God said, "You can touch him, but you cannot take his life." And even when our life is taken, and that time comes, it's all in the permission of God. But there's nothing that can touch us unless it passes through the hand of God, the will of God, and He loves us. And so then the last line of that hymn is, "Oh tidings," knowing that Satan cannot touch us. "Oh tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy." So that's what we're going to look at in this study. And Watson says in the introduction, why then do we kill ourselves with care when we know that God is taking care of us? In his introduction on page 5, if you want to look there at the book at the bottom of it, he says, why should a Christian destroy himself? Why should he kill himself with care when all things shall sweetly concur, yea, or yes, they shall conspire for his good? The result of the text is this: all the various dealings of God with his children do by a special providence turn out for their good. So as we think about, I wanted to, in the last few minutes, I can't see, what time is it, Eric? Okay. All right. So in the last couple of minutes, give a little context to Romans 8 that I want us to think about, and then I'll let you go to your discussion groups. is Donald Gray Barnhouse in that message where he talked about Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. The other one that struck me was his first sermon on Romans 8:1. That's my favorite verse in the Bible. I guess probably a lot of you may be your favorite verse. But there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Barnhouse said about Romans 8, he said, in Romans 8, we have at the beginning of this chapter, this great chapter, no condemnation. And he said, we have at the end of this chapter, no separation. Nothing will separate us. And he said, and everywhere in between, no defeat. No defeat. And I think that's seen mostly in Romans 8:28. And so the way that Thomas Watson has outlined his book to deal with this one verse is he says there's first we have this on page 3, he says we have this glorious privilege as believers, and that is all things work together for good. And he'll cover this idea of all things work together for good in his chapters 1 through 3. And then the second part, who does this promise apply to? Only to those who love God and are called according to His purpose, or true believers. And he deals with that in chapters 4 through 8. And then he talks about God's incredible decrees or His purpose, and that's in chapter 9. But this is, so we have this great idea that there is no defeat. What's interesting is that we live in a world where oftentimes as believers we feel defeated, we don't feel like more than conquerors, and we feel condemned. And so that's why we've got to live in light of this great truth that we have before us today. And as I was, I'm not going to go through the whole chapter. I had planned to, but I got out of time telling stupid stories at the beginning. But I wanted to read Romans 8. I would encourage you, as you go through the book, that you would start by reading Romans 8 and looking at up until Romans 8:28, what Paul is dealing with there. So many things, the flesh, the difficulties. Remember, he just came out of Romans 7 where he felt so discouraged. That was our study of John Owen's 3 books on sin and temptation. The discouragement of even as a believer, mature believer, being racked by sin in his life, but the hope that he has. So to go through Romans 8 and to see how that one verse is sandwiched in between in many ways, the difficulties of life that we face. And then he tells us at the after Romans 8:28, he tells us how we can know that all things work together for good. Think about just the handful of things he says there and go back and read them carefully. But he said, how do we know that all things work together for good? Well, verse 29, he says, because he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. Is that not an incredible promise that one day we will be just like Jesus Christ, and He's predestined us for that purpose. He's called us to Himself. He's justified us. He's glorified us. It says, how will He then not, He didn't spare His own Son. How will He not freely give us all things? No one can bring a charge against God's elect because Jesus Christ died in our place, and therefore nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So great promises from God's Word that remind us of this one incredible promise here. And so that's what we want to live in light of. So the two points I'd like to leave you with in closing today is I want to challenge you to make sure that you live with two certainties in your life. Two certainties that I want you to be certain of. Okay, that's profound, isn't it? I want you to live by two certainties that you would be certain of. The first certainty is what we want to do in this whole study. We've read this verse. Many of us have it memorized. We quote it all the time. But are we certain of the truth of this verse, that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose? So my first challenge is that we would pray that God would help us to know this for certain, and to live in the certainty of it in our lives, throughout our lives. In the introduction, Thomas Watson says it this way on page 4. He says, the apostle says we can know, and he says in the middle of the page, though a Christian has not perfect knowledge of the mysteries of the gospel, of God's working, of His eternal decrees. Though a Christian has not perfect knowledge of the mysteries of the gospel, he does have certain knowledge. We're certain of many things in Scripture, and that's how we're to live. Notice he says a couple of lines after that, the Spirit of God imprints heavenly truths upon the heart as he would point to a diamond. And he says, a Christian may know infallibly that there is evil in sin and beauty in holiness. Just that one truth, that sin mars everything that God has created, but holiness brings joy and beauty. And so that we would live in light of that. John Montgomery Boyce was a pastor about 8 years after Donald Gray Barnhouse died. So James Montgomery Boyce was the pastor for many years at 10th Pres in Philadelphia. And he said what struck him about this chapter and this verse is that leading up to this verse, what Paul says is, we don't know how to pray. Remember two verses before that? He says, we don't know how to pray. We live in a world. He's just talked about the groaning that we feel in this world because it's a fallen world and where it's marred by sin. And he said that leads us in our struggles and afflictions to where we say we don't know how to pray. But then in verse 28, he says, we know. We know certain things. We don't know how to pray. We don't know. We don't have perfect knowledge of His workings. But we know one thing, that He causes all things to work together for good. We're to live in certainty in this life and not in doubt. Remember, for those of you who studied Pilgrim's Progress with us, remember when Christian was in Doubting Castle. He got off the path and he and Hopeful were in Doubting Castle. And they were giant despair was trying to get them to kill themselves because of the difficulties that they were facing in life. To just despair to the point of death and killing yourself. And they prayed all night. And then Christian said, what a fool I've been. What a fool I've been. I have a key in my heart called promise. And it will unlock any door in Doubting Castle. If the promises of God are great and can unlock any door, Romans 8 is the key, the master key that will unlock anything. And for us, he says it's such a beautiful promise. And Thomas Watson says it's like a feast. He says Romans 8 is like a feast, and Romans 8:28 is like a particular meal at that feast. And I would say it's the sweetest dessert that lasts forever to give us great comfort. Let us not live as fools, but to hold on and claim this promise. And James Montgomery Boyce, who said that we're to live in what we know. We know this is true. When about 2 weeks before he died, he was preaching in at 10th Pres, and he kind of gave an update on his situation. He didn't know that he knew that it was coming soon that he would die unless God did a miracle. And but he talked about some things recently that God had done in his life and meant to him. And he says, I've reflected back over my ministry here at 10th Pres and all of you in the congregation, how you've loved me. He said, I was struck by a number of things, but he said two things especially. He said, if I were to reflect upon the theological time here and all that I've been through, he said, the first thing I would think about is the sovereignty of God. That's great. How do people deal with tragedy if they don't cling to the sovereignty of God? But he said, that's not novel. He said, we've talked about sovereignty of God many times here. God is in charge of all things. He said, but the thing that's really impressed me recently, so remember now, this is two, he's taught his congregation for 30 years at 10th Pres how to live well in Christ. Now he's teaching them how to die well in Christ. He didn't know he only had 2 weeks, but he knew it wasn't long. But the second thing he said, we know God's in charge, He's sovereign. But he said, the second thing that impresses me, he said, you can believe that God is in charge, but that and He's sovereign, but that He's indifferent. He really doesn't care what you're going through. How could He care if He's allowing you to struggle so much? And what Boyce said is, God is not only the one who is in charge, but this is profound. How many times have you heard it? But in the context of a man who's dying, he says, God is not only the one who is in charge, but God is also good. And everything He does is good. And he said, if God does something in your life, would you change it? Think about that. If God does something in your life, would you change it? Something bad that's happened or happening, would you change it? This is what Boyce said. If you would, you would make it worse. It wouldn't be as good. You would make it worse. It's the understanding that God's in control and He's good and He cares for us. So live in that certainty. That's the first thing I want you to be certain of. And the second thing is, I just want you to be certain that you're saved. Some of you, I recognize most of you here today, but the certainty of the knowledge of knowing Christ for sure, that you've placed your faith in Him, that you've trusted Him, that you said yes to Christ, that you've asked Him to forgive you of your sins, and then you have the certainty of living forever. If you have any doubt there, we're not to live in doubt, but certainty. Ask someone at your table or come see me. So let me pray for us. Father, thank You for Your Word. It's settled in heaven. We pray that You'd settle it in our hearts, that You would use it to transform our lives, and that You would strengthen us. And thank You for this incredible promise that You have given us, because not only are You in charge, but You love us and You care for us. And we're grateful that all things do work together for our good, for those who love You and are called according to Your purpose. And we'll give You the praise and glory and honor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.